Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you've given us. I ask that you open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to receive your word. Help us to apply it, Lord God. Help us to live within your grace, within your mercy. May we bless you. May we honor you. And you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're continuing on through Luke today, and what we're watching here is all these events that are surrounding the coming of Jesus, and everything's kind of unfolding here, right? We're watching God working all these different angles, and today what we really see is ourselves in the story, because we're going to see just regular, average, everyday, flawed people, right, who find themselves right in the midst of God doing something special, right in the midst of his plan for redemption. And as I said last week, you know, God doesn't need us to help fulfill his plans, but yet he still gives us the opportunity to enter in. And that's pretty awesome. So for us today, we're in a completely different time than where we're reading. We're at a different area in the timeline. And that doesn't change the fact that we can be part of God's plan, because here, they're waiting for the Messiah to come. Make no mistake, everybody in the story knows that they're waiting for Messiah to come. And he did come. But he's coming again, right? And that's where we find ourselves right now. We're waiting for him to come again. So sometimes we get into this kind of rut of thinking, man, all this has already happened. All this stuff was rolling and happening, and God's moving. And here we are at the back end of it. And we're just kind of like towards the tail end of all this cool stuff that happened before. But that's not the case. We're actually right at this pinnacle, this amazing moment where God's coming back again. Jesus is coming again, and we're leading up to it closely. So, like the people in the story, why can't God use any one of us? Why isn't he going to just open up blessings to us if we're willing to enter in, if we're willing to just follow his will? And that's what we're going to find today. And that's really what this is all about, because everything that they're doing, everything, the actions, the steps that they make, there's going to be lasting effects that reach into eternity, right? Everything that we do here, guys, everything we do is going to push something into eternity. It's going to make a difference. There's this musician, poet, preacher, E.H. Chapman, in the late 1800s, and he said, every action of our lives touches on some chord that will vibrate in eternity. So don't ever get into the mistake of thinking all this cool stuff has already happened and we're just like riding on the coattails of what happened before and all these faithful people that we're reading about in the Bible, because we're right there. And I'm sure if they were reading our story, if they knew where we are in the timeline, they'd be saying, man, I want to be right there. I want to be right where they are, because right where they are is like, this is it. Something huge is happening. So today, it's a huge chunk of text, right? It's a huge chunk of text, and what I really want to do, I was just praying over this, and, you know, we've all heard the story a million times, right? We've all heard of Jesus' birth and the events surrounding it, but as I kept reading this, and I kept praying over it, and then I'm reading some devotionals and a couple books, and I just, this one thing kept popping up, and I think it's important, and that is the word parallels, okay? Because within this chunk of text, what you're going to end up finding is a ton of parallels. You can jump back and forth through the people, the events, all this stuff, and you can compare them, right? There's all these parallels happening, and they're like woven all in here, and it's really cool. So what I thought I'd do to you guys today, and some of you are going to hate it, is that I'm going to throw you right back into high school English class, and we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at it in the light of something that it's a writing tool called compare and contrast. And before you all go, oh, no, oh, this is going to be terrible, probably as I'm doing it, you're not even going to completely realize it. It's not going to be that dry, but I think it's definitely worth looking at, and I think that it's absolutely essential that as we do this, as we start looking through, and as we compare and contrast things, that we place ourselves right in the midst of it, because like I said, the unique time that we find ourselves in right now is not that different from right here. This is right before Jesus is coming onto the scene. And right now, we are right before Jesus is coming onto the scene again. So when you compare and contrast, what you do is you take a couple objects. You have these objects, and you're going to look at them individually. Okay, you're going to look at them and see their qualities. And then what you do is you start bringing them closer together. And as you bring them closer together, they start to overlap. And it's in that overlap that you start to see all the similarities, right? You see the things that maybe you missed before that they really are kind of similar. But then where they're not overlap, it highlights these differences. And it's differences that maybe we didn't catch before either, but now, in the light of the compare and contrast, it makes more sense. So is that cool? Can we do that this morning? All right, I hope so, because that's what I planned on doing. So it sounds fancier than it is, but I think Luke would really like it. I think it's right up his alley as a doctor, as a thinker, that he would enjoy this. And I'm sure as he wrote this gospel that he was, in fact, doing this too. When he's looking through all these accounts, all these interviews as he's talking to people, that's exactly what he's doing before he is spirit-led writing this down, right? So, that being said, it's still a huge chunk of text, and I've still not gotten into it yet. And we got a lot to cover, but what I want to do, and the important thing here, is that we are going to frame it. And we're going to frame this text in the context of Romans 8:18. Okay? And in Romans 8:18, that's the theme today, is it's going to say, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So as we compare and contrast, guys, as we look at this, the whole point here is about existence. Our existence in light of God's kingdom, okay? Everything here is about their existence in light of God's kingdom, and everything that we do is our existence in light of God's kingdom, okay? Everything. Because that's the only way, when we look at it in that context, where we get this change in our lives, where we can actually come in to the victory that is in Jesus Christ, okay? So, we're going to continue on, and the foundation is still being laid right here, right? We left off last week with Zacharias. He's a soon-to-be father of John the Baptist. He's in the temple when the angel appears to him, right? And what's the angel say? He says, "You will have a son." He delivers this great news, this awesome news, which is just an answer to his prayer. Him and his wife Elizabeth have been praying for a child for years now, and he's in the temple, and the angel tells him, "You're going to have a son. This is happening." So he's excited, right? I mean, this is awesome. And the angel gives this promise, right? And he's telling him this, and he's saying, not only that, You're not just going to have a son, which is amazing in itself, but your son is actually going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So now it's like, whoa, okay, that's a lot. And not only that, but he's going to start bringing people back to the Lord. There's going to be this huge revival coming through your son. You know, he's saying John's going to be great. Your son John, he is going to be great. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that's where we start. That's where we start today. Verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I'm old, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So, okay, what happened here, right? Last week, we were looking at Zacharias, and we were saying, it tells us he's a blameless, upright man. He is faithful. He's a good guy, right? So what's happening here? All of a sudden, he's getting punished, right? So what we actually see here is just this glimpse of failure in Zacharias' life. And because of that, God just reaches down and makes him mute. So he's unable to speak. All right? But to really get this, to really kind of understand this, now we need to look at Mary. All right? We need to look at Mary because she had this very similar encounter with Gabriel. They're both approached by Gabriel, and they're both promised this miracle, which is the birth of a son. And they both respond with a question. So what we have to do is look at that question. In verse 34, if you want to just jump ahead, Mary asks, she says, "How can this be?" But Zacharias says, "How can I know this for certain?" Did you guys catch the difference? It's so subtle, you almost miss it. But it's huge, because what Zacharias is doing is he's asking for a sign. He's saying, "How do I know this for certain? Show me it. Show, I know you're saying it, but I want to see something here. You know, I'm not sure about what you're saying." But Mary, on the other hand, is just simply asking for understanding. How can this be? Tell me how it can be so I can understand this, so I can wrap my head around it, so I can get behind it 100%. Whatever you say, I want to accept. I want to hear. Show me, right? See, the fault with Zacharias was that he was focusing on the difficulty of the situation. So it's not that he's a bad guy. It's not that he's done some horrible sin, right? Not at all. And he wasn't even in complete disbelief of it. You know, he's just kind of questioning. He's not sure. And he has to think about this for a minute. And he's saying, okay, so this is a lot to process. I'm going to have a son. That's great. But what do you mean he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah? What do you mean he's going to start this huge revival? This is a lot of information getting thrown at Zacharias. So before we really start to judge him and be like, "How could you do that?" we really got to understand that he's getting a lot of information thrown at him. There's some big stuff coming at him, and he's got to process this right now as he's in the temple face to face with an angel. But I mean, it is Gabriel, right? He is there in front of an angel. So at the same time, it's pretty hard to think, "Yeah, show me a sign. You know, I don't believe you right now." I mean, it's an angel. How many people here have seen an angel and been able to say, "Yeah, I don't think so"? I mean, it'd be different if we were out on the street and we didn't maybe really recognize it as an angel. But he's in the temple. I mean, he's there by himself. This is clear. It's not some mistake. And he's just got this glimpse of failure. Just that glimpse, right? Zechariah says, show me. But Mary says, teach me. I don't know about you guys, but I can relate to this. Because this is actually, his response is actually logical, right? This is what we would do, at least most of us here today. I know I probably would. And that is that he's got to make sense of the situation. He's processing what's going on. And then he's focusing all his energy at the wrong way, because what he's doing is he's saying, let me grab hold of this situation. Let me process it. Let me understand it. Let me solve it. And if I can't do that, okay, then show me the sign, and now I'm with you. So let me just suggest this. If we're doing that in situations in our life, if we're going to do that, that approach is wrong, right? It's wrong. Because what we end up doing, if we're doing stuff like that, if we constantly say, I got this, I'm good, and then we exhaust our own resources to the point where we're like, okay, I don't got this anymore. Now I need to pray, right? What we're doing is we're training ourselves. We're training ourselves to have a weakened faith. And that's dangerous. And that's going to stifle your growth. Not that it's easy to do. I'm not suggesting that at all. But if we just ran to God first, if we didn't even think about our part of it, but we just brought it to prayer first, you know, how different it would be. Because then what we do is we realize that our own resources that we're using, our own energy that we're putting forth to fix the situation, it's really from him anyway, isn't it? So it doesn't make sense. And if we go to God first, the question is, how many more blessings would we really receive? How many more miracles would we witness? And Mary is this model here, as she simply says, how? How is this possible? She's open. She's willing to accept. She wants to receive God's word. And what it is a picture of just someone who's a true worshiper. And if we look at this interaction between Zacharias and Gabriel and Mary and Gabriel, we get this background image, kind of back. Now, hang with me, because what you actually find here is the gospel woven into this story. And I'm not just saying because Mary's going to be giving birth to Jesus, but what you find right here where we are is the gospel in the background. What's Gabriel doing? He's delivering good news to them, right? Good news. What's the good news? The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in this story, the good news is birth. The good news is the pregnancy, right? And he's delivering it. And just like the gospel, they can choose to react in multiple ways, right? They can choose to not believe it altogether, which is, you know, like the path that, say, an atheist or somebody just completely non-interested in God is going to choose to take. They're going to reject it altogether. This information is bogus. I don't want to hear anymore. I'm done with it. Or they can consider it and make a choice, which is where a lot of people are, like people considering Jesus Christ. New believers are still doing that. Maybe even us who are a few years old in Jesus, we're still considering some things and making choices, and we're not sure of stuff, right? So you're right in the middle. Or you can just choose to believe, right? Which is what Mary did. And it's not that you're just gullibly walking in saying whatever you say, but what you are saying is that I'm open to it. Show me how. Like she said, how? Show me how, because I want to be part of this. And where's Zacharias in this? He's right in that middle part, right? He's right in the, I'm considering what you're saying, and I kind of want to believe it. I just need a little more information, which is cool if you are a younger Christian or you are considering the faith. It is not cool when you're a priest, right? It is not the right spot to be when you're a priest and you're like, nah, I don't know about this stuff. I'm not sure. So he has this hope that it could happen, right? But he's just plugging along with his duties, right? He's just plugging along. And when he's confronted with the actual situation, the challenge with really believing, he fumbles. He drops the ball. And just that little hiccup, just that little hiccup is enough of a danger for God to swoop right in and intervene. Do you see the gospel versus religion right here? You know, what's religion? Religion's telling him, and this is kind of where he's getting in the trap of, if you do this set of things, then I accept you and I love you. That's religion. But the gospel is, I accept you and I love you. Now you need to do these things. You need to get this right in your life. So Zacharias seems here like he might be caught up in a little bit of religion, but God is teaching him, right? Because the purpose of the gospel is to bring a change to a life by revealing Jesus. And that's what God's doing here by touching him, right? He touches him and he makes him mute. So what God is really doing is exercising his mercy, because Zacharias, he's still alive, right? He's still well. He just simply can't talk. This isn't the end of the world. He just can't talk. But he's been touched and he's been placed there for a reason, to gain this new perspective. God is preparing him for a better service, for a better relationship, and God has taken his doubt and he's transforming it into belief. Okay? That's the gospel working right here. Before Jesus is even born, the gospel is working, and you're going to find this everywhere in the Old Testament all the way through. God's saying, listen and believe. And who's that contrast? Who's completely opposite of this is Mary, right? Because she wants to hear something, but she wants just to accept it completely. It's not doubt. It's not unbelief on her part. It's simply seeking to know more, to add on to the faith that she already has, to step forward, to do a little bit more, as she's already believed, right? Already, I love you, I accept you, now do these things. She's already believed, and now she's doing these things to grow more. And that's a good practice to get into, to ask how, you know. How is this situation that I'm in right now, how is this going to grow me? How does this teach me more of you, God? How does this make me a more effective Christian, a more effective parent, a more effective mother, father, child, brother, sister, a more effective believer? How does this draw me closer to you? And when you ask how, when you're asking those questions how, what you're really asking is, can I enter into your plan? Can I enter in from this situation to your plan? Lord, will you bring me in, draw me in, and grow me? Verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So the anticipation is building outside. If you remember, there's this multitude of people outside and they're praying. And as Zacharias goes in to light the incense, to do the offering, they're out there praying and praying and praying. And what's happening now is we see they've stopped praying and now they're all sitting there like, something is not right. Something's gone wrong. He should have been out by now. What's he doing in there? What's going on? This can't be good. And then finally, here comes Zacharias. And see, what he's supposed to be doing is he would come out and he would come before the people and he would give a blessing on the people. So they're waiting. And I mean, this anticipation's just grown so much because they're thinking he's in there a long time. This is going to be news. This is going to be something special. This is going to be amazing. What could it be? We can't wait to hear it. And he comes out, and here he is. He's like, he's frazzled. His hair's probably all messed up. His robe's torn, and he's shaken, and his eyes are wide, and he raises his hands to speak, and what happens? Nothing. Nothing comes out, right? Nothing. And they're just like, what? All this for nothing. And so what's he do? He's in desperation. He can't speak. So he starts like miming this thing out. He's like, you know, where, you know, and he's trying to get everybody to understand what was going on. How are you going to act that out? You're like, and then this and that. I mean, people, are they even going to get it? Right? Are they even going to understand him? So here he is, poor Zacharias, in his weakness. He's in his weakness and he's mute. Oswald Chambers says this, complete weakness and dependence will always be the occasion for the Spirit of God to manifest his power. Always. It's important to look at this punishment on Zacharias because the purpose is not to make him miserable. It's not to make him dejected. It's not to knock him down. The purpose is to grow him spiritually, to grow him. So God will allow what we might consider a bad thing in our life just to bring out of us this beauty, this just wonderful fragrance, because he wants to grow us. God will do what's necessary to bring us in closer to him. I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but times of affliction, hard times, are the times when you have the sweetest communion, aren't they? I mean, that's just the way it is. Are we ready, though? Are we really, really ready, though, to lay it all down, to serve, to trust his plan fully? As we look at Zacharias and we look at Mary, are we ready to take on how Mary did and how she said how as she wanted to grow? Or are we kind of more like Zacharias? Is like, I'd like to, but let me just think about this. Be careful, because you might just get the kick right in the pants and you come out the door and now here you are, right? You're in it. And God is going to grow you, and he's going to grow you, and he's going to use you. And it's awesome when he does that. And what we actually find out about Zacharias is later, he just becomes a prophet, right? He does grow, and it's important. Is Oz Guinness, he's a modern-day theologian. He's a very smart guy. He said, we may be in the dark about what God is doing, but we're not in the dark about God, because we have his word, guys. We have the word of God where we can learn about him. We might not know, you know, what exactly the plan is, but we know his heart. We know his goal. We know what he wants to accomplish. It's just a matter of us being able to surrender and be open to what he has. Verse 23, when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. So I kind of think this is an important side note here, because look at Zacharias' character. I just want to make sure we're not knocking him down too much, because this is a good guy. Because here he is, he's mute, And he has this really awesome news that he, I'm sure, wants to run home and share with his wife. But what's he do first? First, he finishes his obligations. He completes the job that's before him, and he sticks to his duty, even in this trial. And if I could just say to the men here, that's huge. That's huge. Because when we do that, we model it to our kids, we model it to the people around us, sticking to duty. And it's even more special, you women today, because you're sticking to your duty as a mother. Look at the characters. And this is what's so cool, because as we compare and contrast these characters, sticking to duty is something that's overlapped and we find in every single character today. Zacharias, he sticks to his duty as the priest. He's filling out his occupational duty, right? He's doing his job and he's not leaving it until it's done. Even though he's in his affliction, even though he has this awesome news to tell, he's going to finish it out and then deliver the news. How about his wife Elizabeth? As we're going to see, she's going to stick to her duty as well, because she receives this news as Zacharias finally comes home and he mimes it out to her, or maybe writes it down. She's going to receive this blessing, and her duty is just honoring God with this, because it's a prayer that's been on her heart for so long. She's going to honor him to the best of her ability. How about Mary? Right? Mary sticking to her duty as just this humble servant, open to whatever God has planned for her. Even Gabriel, look at Gabriel. He's coming in and he is sticking to his duty, delivering this message right from God. So he can come here with this amazing message to these ordinary people and give them the news of the Messiah coming, and he's sticking to his duty. And do I even have to mention God in this? That God is just, his plan is moving, right? He's not going to be stopped, right? There's no stopping him. There's no messing up the plan. It's going to happen, and it's going to continue. His promise is going to be fulfilled. It's not a duty for God, but do you see how he's faithful? He doesn't give up. He moves forward. It's this awesome snapshot as we see all these stories from all these angles coming together right here, right now, into this one center where they all overlap. And who do we find in that center? Jesus, right? You guys ever heard of the missionary David Brainerd? He died. He actually died trying to reach the very people that he wanted to save. They killed him. But he wrote quite a few things before that. And one of the things he said before his death was, "I care not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls to Christ." It's pretty cool. Verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So Gabriel is back on the scene, right? He's left Zacharias in the temple, and now he appears to Mary, right? You know the last time that we saw Gabriel? Do you know what he was doing? It was back in Daniel. It was like 600 years ago. Gabriel was there. And do you know what his message was then? His message was about the coming of the Messiah. And here he is again, 600 years later, probably as good looking and handsome as ever before. And he's still delivering the same message, right? That is his is this Gabriel's sole purpose? Because if it is, it's good enough, isn't it? It's pretty cool. And here he is telling Mary, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be the Messiah. So let's just look at these two women. Because, hey, it is Mother's Day, right? And these two ladies are awesome. I mean, it's cool. We got Elizabeth. And she's this older, experienced woman. And she's been through life's trials, right? She's been through some hardships. She's been through some struggles. She has experience. Then we have Mary, right? Mary's this young teenager who's just starting out on her journey. And God matches them up, and they complement each other, is what we find. Because look at what we find in these ladies. They're both soon to be mothers, right? And there's just this sweetness, this beauty, this dedication, this desire to worship God in just humble obedience. Karl Barth, the great writer, said, where God is present, the situation reverses itself. And a person's existence becomes a secondary existence, becomes the grateful assistance to the great deeds of God. Did you get that? It's the situation's going to reverse itself. And the person's existence becomes secondary. Secondary. That's pretty cool. They're both pregnant, right? What happens when you got a young pregnant mother or a first-time pregnant mother, it's all about you, right? It's all about you wherever you're going, to the doctors. Everyone's just excited and bubbly, and it's all about you and baby, and yeah. But what do they do? What do these ladies do? They take that attention, they take that existence, if you will, and that becomes their secondary existence as they look to God first. They look to the coming Messiah. And that is so cool to land right here on Mother's Day. It's just awesome, right? God looked down with favor on me, is what Elizabeth said. And Gabriel told Mary, you have found favor with God. These women are favored. They are found with grace. There's just this delight, this charm, this loveliness. They're receptive of God's plans on their lives. And as they find, there's this merciful kindness to them, right? Now, look at this, because this is the gospel being played out again. I mean, here they are receptive, right? Receptive. And God's merciful, his kindness. He's opening up. I accept you. I love you, right? And so what happens? This influences them, and it turns into this belief, this just faith that's growing, right? And now their knowledge of God is growing as they ask, how, you know, show me, and God's just building them up, and they're eager, they want to learn, because their existence has become secondary. It's not what they think of themselves. It's not what they want to do. It's not all about them. It's about God. And so their affection toward God kindles this absolute exercise of their Christian values. And that's it, isn't it? That I believe, And now, okay, I accept you. Now do this. Now do this. Now that you're here, now do this. The Christian values. It's that progression, right? And that's the same thing we spoke of earlier. That's all in the background here. The gospel is the good news. And as Romans 1:16 says, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation to everyone if they simply believe. And if we believe, guys, we will actually become favored like Mary was favored. We can have the Holy Spirit enter into our lives like he did her. We can become blessed like she was blessed. And it's just so classic because as we are looking at these women, they get it, right? They totally get it. And they are moving forward. And then we got poor Zacharias, who I'm going to totally relate with, as he is going to take the hard road, the long way around, and he's going to have to double back till he gets it. But he still gets it, right? Gabriel's just blowing Mary's mind right now because he's got this news of Jesus, and he's telling her, and it's very similar now to what he told Zacharias, because he's telling Mary that he will be great. Your son will be great, and he will be called, here's where it changes big time, he will be called Son of the Most High, not Son of Joseph, not Son of Mary. That's not the focus. He is Son of the Most High, which is God, right? He will inherit the throne of David, which is this other, you know, prophecy being fulfilled that he is the Messiah, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That is one proud mama right there to have that as a kid, right? I mean, that's pretty wild. So nobody has influenced history more than Jesus. You know, that alone is reason enough for us to consider his words through all the kingdoms, throughout all time, right? All the civilizations, all the leaders, all the conquerors, all the empires, the presidents, none of them come close. And as I've said in the past, and I'm going to continue saying, that this kingdom that Jesus sets up is a kingdom that is upside down, okay? It is completely different from the kingdom that we are in here daily, all right? It is completely different, and that is this grand parallel this morning, isn't it? In the comparing and contrasting, it's that we find this huge divide, this huge gap. They don't even come together as we start to compare and contrast because they're nothing alike. They're opposite. They are inverse, right? And his kingdom comes to do what? It comes to challenge us. It comes to cut us, right? And it should set us on an uneasy seat is really what it should do. Because if you're comfortable with it, then something might not be right. Because he is going to constantly challenge you. He's going to constantly move you. And you should be constantly on this almost uneasy setting because he wants to grow you. You're not planted and just sitting there not moving. You're reaching up. You're moving, okay? It's going to be a struggle at times. And really, when you start comparing yourself and your kingdom to God's kingdom, and it's so vastly different, you're going to feel inadequate, you're going to feel unworthy, and that is the point. That's actually a really, really good thing, because that is a great quality to have, just like Mary had this humble, this teachable quality, because that is how growth occurs. As Moody puts it, the Bible was not given for our information, right? It's not just information, it's transformation. And we need to be looking closely at this culture, right? The impact that it has on us. And then we also need to be looking at our impact on the culture. And maybe if you're here and you're just considering Jesus, I would tell you that you need to just sit back and look at it and compare the two, because I think when you start to do that, you're going to see this vast difference that's apparently clear. And then you just simply are there. You're right in that middle stage where, you know, I'm considering it, and it's a possibility, and I'm open to it. It's a good place to be. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Right? There's a "how can this be?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary graciously asks how. And Gabriel, seeing her desire to understand, answers her. Is there nothing more encouraging than prayers being answered? I mean, is there nothing more awesome than God laying out an answer before you when you've been asking him, maybe for years, and you get the answer? See, look at them. Look at the three people today. Mary asks how, and a messenger of God reveals to her how, right? She gets the answer. She gets this wonderful news. Elizabeth, she's praying for years, you know, quietly in her home before the Lord, and she gets the answer as her husband comes running in through the door, telling her, miming it to her. Zacharias, he's seeking God, he's serving him, he receives the answer that he's been praying for, and then he glorifies God even in his affliction, right? Do you get it? Do you see God working through all this? Do you see the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's like beautiful music playing in the background of what's going on here. There's a lot more going on than meets the eye. And as we finish today, what I want to do is just finish with the words of Gabriel, because these are Gabriel's last words recorded. So I think they're pretty important, because he is the messenger of God. And he finishes in verse 37 and he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary needed this message. She needed it, and she will need it, as we learn, to just press on. Nothing will be impossible with God. Elizabeth needs these words. It's a confirmation. It's a declaration of the truth that is the baby John in her belly right now, right? It's not impossible. Nothing will be impossible with God. Zacharias needs these words to encourage him in his trial, in his weakness, in his struggle. He needs to know that God is there and that his affliction will be used for good, right? Nothing is impossible with God. We need these words. And that is the final parallel, because we face so much that may appear impossible. We face difficulties, we face trials, we face heartache, we have struggles, we have exhaustion in this life, in this earthly kingdom, but hear it. Hear this from Gabriel himself, and you can say amen afterwards, is nothing will be impossible with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. The seemingly impossible things cannot compare. They are nothing when in light of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for your desire to reach us. Lord God, don't ever stop. Don't ever stop grabbing hold of us. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to focus on you, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we would change radically, that, Lord, you would use us, that you would prepare us. Lord, place your hand on us, grow us. Lord, I thank you for the mothers today. Lord God, I thank you for the ladies in this fellowship. They are a blessing, and I pray that you bless them especially today. Just put your hand on them. Let them know how special they are, and just give them a blessing, Lord God. Speak to them. Let them know how they're loved. Lord, and I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.